right. Well, I am Brother Ray, Casey Ray, and thank you for having me here. I'll tell you what we'll do is I will tell you about our ministry and what we do, our family and things, kind of some information about us, our testimony, our ministry, where we're at in the process of everything. And then we'll open it up for questions. And so if you already have questions in mind, maybe you're wondering, what's it like reaching Muslim people with the gospel or something like that? Whatever it is, feel free to ask that at the end. We'll have a time for questions. And any questions you have, you're welcome to ask. My only disclaimer is you may not like the answer, but I'll try to tell you the truth as best as I can. But first, I'll tell you about us. I'm Casey. And I won't tell you all the details of my testimony, just because we have some young people here this morning. But I was saved out of a bad background. I didn't grow up in a Christian family or a Christian home or a Christian school or anything like that. I had never been to church. My parents didn't go to church. I had never read the Bible. I had never even heard the gospel until I was 21 years old. And so that's a little bit about my family. You know, my parents were lost and unchurched, very worldly. And now they are divorced and separated. But I got saved when I was 21 years old, and I was led to Christ by the man who would become my pastor. His name is Brian Dahlke in Columbus, Ohio. I grew up in Southeast Ohio, Zanesville, Ohio, except over there we say Ahia. In Zanesville, Ohio, and so closer to West Virginia there. But that's me. Since then, the Lord, I'll just put it this way, the Lord completely changed my life when I got saved. And that's like what's supposed to happen, right? But things have not been the same, that's for sure. And so since then, the Lord has allowed us to do several different things. I'll share some of those with you. Some years ago, we had done some work on the border of the country of Iran. How many of you are familiar with that country? You've seen it in the news lately, maybe. But what we did, it was myself, three other missionaries, and we went over to the country of Armenia, which is a country that borders the northern border of the country of Iran. And you probably could figure out from watching the news, or maybe you're familiar with, the fact that Iran is what we would call a closed country. It's closed to the gospel. It is illegal to preach the gospel. It is illegal to witness to people. It is illegal to be a Christian. Public church meetings are illegal. The Bible is illegal. And so because of that, as you can also imagine, there are no Bible colleges or seminary training like we have here. And so when we went over there, what we did in the country of Armenia, it's an open country. In other words, we can do all that stuff legally and not have to worry about being put in prison or killed. And so what we did is we smuggled, and I always say smuggled, but that sounds kind of illegal, doesn't it? But we smuggled 53 people back and forth across the border in several different groups. And in those groups, there are really three types of people. There were Muslim people who we would say they were seeking. In other words, they had gotten to the point where they had begun to doubt Islam, and they wanted to know the truth about Christianity. That's how they would word it in their own words. And so much so that they were willing to go to another country, knowing, you know, that if they get caught for why they're going there, they can be put in prison. So that was part of that group. And so part of our time was teaching them or evangelizing them. And evangelizing Muslim people may be a little bit different than your average American. For example, we really just try to present Christ through the entirety of Scripture. Who is the Jesus of the Bible? And He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord, the Savior, the King. He's God. And you have to present that from Scripture. And so there's a lot of barriers. Let's say here's a Muslim person right here. For them to get to the place where they would actually accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's a lot of things in between there. A lot of barriers that have to be overcome, and so questions to be answered. So that was part of our time. Also in that group from Iran were underground pastors, men who pastored secret private house churches and their homes and other homes. And so as I mentioned, there are no Bible colleges or seminary trainings, and so they didn't have a lot of fundamental doctrine training. And so part of our time was giving them that and training them in that. And so, for example, two things that they were, they didn't know and they needed help with. One was end times theology or eschatology, but they have satellite radio, and the internet's all monitored in Iran, but they have satellite radio that's not. So they had kind of bits and pieces of end times theology and events, but didn't know how to put it together into a cohesive timeline, so to speak. And so that was part of our time teaching them that. And then the doctrine of the local church. How do you operate as a New Testament church if you are a house church and you're secret and you're private and you're underground and you're not a 501c3 registered corporation like we have here in America? How do you do that? Is it still a church? Is it still an organized assembly of baptized believers meeting together to fulfill the Great Commission? Yes. Is Jesus still the head of that church? Is he still the chief cornerstone? Is he still supposed to have preeminence? Are those churches, are they still supposed to have pastors? Does the pastor still have clear outlined qualifications and responsibilities in Scripture? Certainly. So things like that. How do you take up offerings in a underground church? Where does the money go? What do we use it for? And so teaching them all of those things through Scripture. And then also in that group were there some of their church members. And so it was a great time. We had 18 Muslim people publicly profess Christ as their Savior and follow in believers' baptism. And so it was very good. That was kind of the beginning of our work in the Muslim world. And that's what really confirmed it for me that this is probably what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. And so we did that, and then we had helped a church plant in Dearborn, Michigan. Dearborn, Michigan is actually where we live right now. You may have seen Dearborn, Michigan on the news in the past month. It's making national news for several different reasons. But 150,000 Muslim people in that city. We had helped a church plant there, and then was on staff at a church in Ohio for a couple of years, Massillon Baptist Temple. For about 2 years was the principal of the Christian school and assistant and youth pastor and all that stuff. So that's a little bit about some of the things we've done. My wife, she grew up in the country of Nepal, a little country right between China and India. And so if you notice on our prayer card, I'm a big white guy and she's a little brown girl. That's because she is from the country of Nepal. She grew up in a Hindu high priest's family. And so her grandfather was a high priest in Hinduism. They had a joint family. And she was led to Christ at 13 years old by reading the Bible on her own. Someone had given her a Bible, and after 9 months, starting in the book of Genesis, had come to the book of Mark. And in her own words, just simply realized, Jesus died for me. And she said, Jesus, I believe you're the one true God. I'm going to follow you. So not exactly the sinner's prayer, right? But was saved at that time and had kept that as a secret from her family for several years. You can imagine why. Nepal is also a communist country as well, very much a Hindu country. And so she didn't even tell her parents until she was 21 years old. And some things happened after that. At one point, they had held her funeral for her, a 13-day death ceremony that they do, essentially saying, you're dead to us, you're not our daughter anymore. And so we find that that is also common in the Muslim world as well, happens a lot. And but anyway, we thank the Lord that since then, things have gotten better. They have apologized and asked for forgiveness. We have forgiven them. In fact, we're actually praying to go in December, all of December, to the country of Nepal. And be the first time I get to meet her family in person. She wants one more chance. They only speak Nepali, so she's the one who's going to have to do it. She wants one last chance to share the gospel with them and witness to them in person before they step out into eternity. They're getting older now. And so if the Lord allows us to go, it's looking like it's not going to happen. We had paperwork. My wife had to get some paperwork. There's a delay on getting it. We still have to get passports, and it's already November, so probably not. But anyway, that's a little bit about my wife's testimony. In mine, we have two daughters, Kelsey and Christina. On our prayer card, there's only one, but we have two now, and Kelsey is 2 years old, and sorry they cannot be with me. My wife has shingles, and so she is in a lot of pain right now, and at home taking care of two girls while her husband goes out all over the world talking about our ministry. But she told me, she said, don't worry about anything at home. I have it. I'm going to make it through. Just go out and do what you need to do. And so love her for that. But we have Kelsey, who is 2 years old, and she is a fireball. She's a tornado. If she was here, she would have already asked everybody what their name is at least twice. And she's never met a stranger. She's the life of the party. When we go to Walmart, she says hi to everybody. We give her tracks. She goes up and gives them to people. And then we have Christina, who is 7 months, and she is very chunky. She is extremely chunky. We call her Chunko, or Chunk, or Chunker, or Chunks, but that's our family. Hamtramck, Michigan, you're all familiar with it, right? No? Okay, well, let me tell you about it. It is the only Muslim-majority city in America. Right now, the statistics, we need to update our material. You'll see in our video there's a different statistic, but right now it'd be 86% Muslim, according to the latest census data that included religious information. And so 86% Muslim, over 80% either first or second generation foreign immigrants. And so very Muslim, very foreign. You're going to see from our video that at the end of 2022, City Council did vote to allow animal sacrifices in the city, in homes and mosques for religious worship. They have the public call to prayer that goes throughout the city 5 times a day, every day. If you've never heard it, you'll hear it in our video later. But that is a little bit about Hamtramck, Michigan. The four main people groups in this city are Yemeni people from Yemen, Bosnian people from Bosnia, Bengali people from Bangladesh, and Pakistani people from?
Pakistan.
Yeah, see? You guys already know about it. I don't have to tell you. Pakistan. Seth already had a spoiler alert that I was going to say that. But those are the four main people groups. And so four different people groups, four different languages. And so our approach is what we would very much say is the foreign field approach. And what do we mean by that? Well, just like a foreign missionary, we plan to go in, immerse ourselves among the people, begin learning those languages. I only speak English, and so I've begun to learn Arabic, which would be the language for the Yemeni people. My wife's a little bit more gifted than I am. She speaks 11 languages, and two of the languages that she speaks fluently are two of our target languages, Urdu and Bangla. And so learn the languages, and then the vision I have in my mind is really to begin with a house meeting, whether that's in our home or another home. And from what I understand from this church's history, you understand about a house meeting and a house church. But to begin with a house meeting, whether that's in our home or another home, and then by the grace of God, as people are saved, have several house meetings throughout this city until we have enough resources to come together into a building like you have here. So you have to think, how do we operate as a church in four different languages? Do we just have one big service and I preach in English and then have an English to Bangla interpreter and then an English to Urdu interpreter? Do I preach in Arabic and then have an Arabic to Bosnian interpreter and an Arabic to Bangla interpreter? And then what happens if you don't have the people that can do that, that can interpret that for you? And so our thought is, again, there are people there that Jesus died for, that he wants to save, to build his church that he's the head of, for his honor and his glory. So we want him to be able to do that without getting in his way. So we'll see who he gives us and then just organize from there. And so that's a little bit about our approach as far as evangelism, or how do you do that? Well, we have several different ways very similar to just about any church would have. Door knocking, we go door to door. We do a park ministry, public park ministry and outreach. Things like your Halloween outreach, things like that, anything we can do to get the gospel out there and without compromising a biblical principle. And so lots of different things. English as a second language, that's an option we're looking at. I don't think it's going to be as prominent as a lot of people may think it would be. But anyway, that's a little bit about our approach. Where we're at in that process is we are on deputation currently. We started October of last year. And then from October to February, I worked a full-time job and then was able to go full-time in February. And then we had our second daughter in March and then moved to Dearborn, Michigan in July. And so it's been a little over a year now. We're at 68% of our support goal. And so it's gone well. And our next step now is we are renting a home in Dearborn, Michigan, which borders our target city. It's about 15-20 minutes away, depending on traffic, but We are renting a home there, and our lease is going to be up at the end of July of next year. And at that time, we'd like to move into Hamtramck. Whether we can finance a home, if the Lord will allow us to. If not, either way, go in there and start really getting hands-on. Churches like to ask and like to know, is there anything that you've done already? Since we live here in the States, we have the privilege of doing things while we're on deputation still. And so we have. We just really finished kind of a busy season there during summer, June, July, and August. But back in June, we held our Christ Is Conference. And I'll tell you what it is. It is just simply a three-day, four-day conference, depending on how we set it up, just like a revival meeting or a Bible conference or a missions conference. And the subject of the conference is a different aspect of who Jesus is every year. We've done it 3 years in a row, annually in Dearborn. And so each year, a different aspect of who Christ is. The first year was Christ is the Messiah. Last year, Christ is the Word. This year, it was Christ is the Prophet. And so it is a way to, how we would describe it, is to bridge the gap between Bible-believing Christianity and other religions. Specifically, we use it to target the Muslim community and the Muslim world in Dearborn, Michigan. And it's an opportunity for us to preach Christ. For example, let's say you have a Muslim friend and you invite them to church. And to just be honest with you, the odds of them ever coming through the door of a church are very slim. It's possible, not impossible. Nothing's impossible with God, but it is very slim. And so, but if you have a targeted effort to reach Muslim people concerning one of their prophets, Isa al-Masih, or Jesus the Messiah, then they're probably going to come to that, or more likely to come to that. So that's what we do, and we get to preach Christ. I said all that to say this, that back in June, we did it in New York City. We had three different churches actually hosted in New York City, and the subject was Christ is the Messiah there. We did two in Queens and then one in the Bronx. And then in July, we had a John and Romans distribution throughout Hamtramck in two different languages, I guess three if you count English, but two different languages. We put about 5,000 Bangla or Bengali John and Romans throughout the city. You can see those back on our table there. And then we put out about 3,500 English, Arabic, interlinear John and Romans. So English on one side, Arabic on the other. You can also see that back on our table. And so that covered a good majority of the city. We've had a good response. Well, we've had some responses since then. I won't say that any of them have been positive, but it's kind of one of those things that any publicity is good publicity, you know? And so if we get emails telling us, you know, don't ever put this on my door again, don't you understand you're a heretic, don't you understand this is blasphemy, then that means people are getting it. And so we don't know, maybe somebody grabbed one of those, began to read that, and we don't know what the Holy Spirit can do with His Word, right, in the hearts and minds of people. And so that was kind of the thought of it, is at least to get the gospel or the Word of God into the community to some degree. And another thing about traditional Islam, if you didn't know this, traditional Muslim people are not allowed to throw away Scripture, so they have to keep it. And so there's at least 8,000 John and Romans throughout the city right now in two different languages. And then in August, right there at the end of August, we had our Christ Is Conference in Dearborn this year, and it went well. We had several imams come to that, which are leaders of mosques. We had some Muslim people come out. We had one man. He had been seeking for some time now, and his girlfriend was a Christian, and she had been witnessing to him. Well, the long and short of it is he ended up calling on the Lord to save him. And so he was added to the church that a friend of mine is planting in Dearborn Heights, Michigan. And so that's a little bit about us. We're also involved in some other things, the Great Lakes Baptist School of Church Planning. And what that is a very informal school. It's not a brick and mortar school. We only meet quarterly, so four times a year. And it is church planners in the Great Lakes region, Great Lakes states. Church planners, men who are planning churches, men who have planning churches, meeting together, talking, training, teaching, learning about church planning. And so we do that four times a year. We have an initiative called the 30 by 30, which is to see 30 churches planted in the Great Lakes region by 2030. So far, we're at 15 of those, and so we've made some good progress since 2020. So that's a little bit about us and what we do, some of the things we have done, our family. And so now, it's your turn. If you have any questions, you're welcome to ask any question you'd like about us. You can ask about our family, our testimony. You can ask about our ministry. You can ask about Islam, the Muslim world. We get lots of questions. What's it like reaching Muslim people? Is it hard? Is it scary? Is it dangerous? How do you do that? What are some of the challenges we have? You're also welcome to ask anything about our family. You can ask doctrinal questions. I'll try to answer them to the best of my ability. Anything you'd like to ask, you have any questions about that, we have plenty of time, about 20 minutes right now. And so any questions you have, just raise your hand and I'll call on you. I will try to answer them best I can. I'll try to be honest and tell you the truth, either from my experience or from the Word of God, okay? So, yes, ma'am.
I have two questions.
Sure.
One is, how did you and your wife?
Sure. We met at Capital City Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio, which is now our sending church. It's a cool story if you really want to hear the story. I was led to Christ by the man who would become my pastor. I got into that church, started serving, growing, I think, pretty fast. I felt like the Lord was calling me into full-time ministry and then had committed to go to Bible college. And about 6 months after I got saved, I went off to Bible college. At that same time, he went and took another church in Columbus, Ohio, that he believed was in the will of God. We do as well. The church did as well. And so, basically, we went separate ways. And then between my second and third year of Bible college, I went and interned for that church for the summer, and that happened to be where my wife started going to church here in the States. And so she hadn't been to church for 9 years at that time, her entire Christian life at that time. And went there, was baptized, and started to grow in the church. And that's where we met. And then we're just friends for a couple of years. I think she secretly was in love with me. I mean, that's just what it was. But she was heading in a business direction. She worked as a data analyst for Apple. And so she was making like $120,000 a year. And they had offered her a position out in Silicon Valley in California, where their headquarters is, with a salary increase and paid housing. And I was at that time in Dearborn, Michigan, church planning, reaching Muslim people. And so we were heading in two completely different directions, you know, and I had already had my heart and mind made up. I was going to marry, put it this way, a missionary wife, someone who's going to serve with me in ministry, right? And we liked each other. She had come and visited Dearborn several times. We went door knocking, went soul winning together. She speaks a little bit of Arabic, so she would come, and she was good at witnessing to Muslim ladies. She had a heart for Muslim people, but she was heading in the secular realm and world. Well, God began to work in her heart about giving up on that, and so she turned down that job offer out in California. They fired her because of that. And she said, well, I think I'm just going to go to Bible college now. And so that's when I'm like, all right, Lord, is this you? I mean, it seems like you're putting this together. And so sure enough, we prayed and fasted for some months about it and felt like it was the will of God. And we got married. So we never really dated. Our dating was going soul winning and doing park outreach and super spiritual stuff, you know. But yes, that's how we met. Another question? Sure.
Did you go?
Yes. No, that's okay. Back when we did the work in Iran, it was a team effort. It was me and three other missionaries in Dearborn, Michigan. There are three other men or churches really we work alongside. One is Dearborn Baptist Church. They are a three-year-old church plant now. They are an independent, autonomous, established church in Dearborn, Michigan, led by a friend of mine, Pastor Josh Levesque. We have another friend, David Gates, church planting in Dearborn Heights. He was a missionary in Egypt for 9 years. Now he was blacklisted from the country, put in prison, and now extradited back to the United States. So now he's in Dearborn, Michigan. And then Silvery Lane Baptist Church, which is an established church. It's been there for 48 years now in Dearborn Heights. And so we work together on some things. The Christ Is Conference is one of those. It's actually led by those two men. So I don't want to give you the impression that I'm over it all. I'm not. I just get to be a part of it. We work alongside together one another there in Dearborn. Now, as far as Hamtramck goes, there is no Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in the city of Hamtramck. So when we go in there, we're on our own, basically. We have churches that have, you know, said, when you're ready, we'll come up, we'll go door to door, we'll put stuff out, we'll help. But as far as being in the city, we're the only ones. And that's fine with us. Yeah. So, yes, sir.
On the tools you can use.
Sure.
Bibles that are in the people's language, do you have those?
Sure. For three of those languages, we do have one, the Arabic language. We have what we would say is a King James equivalence Bible. It's King James equivalent. It's translated from the Masoretic text in the TR. For the Urdu language, we also have a King James equivalent Bible there as well. For Bangla, or the Bengali language, we had to come to the conclusion that there is no King James equivalent Bible. And so what do you do when there's no King James equivalent other than put a 15-year process to translate a new Bible? And so we used what we believed was the best, which is the old version. There were basically two it came down to, the old version or the common language version. You can kind of figure already in your mind, if you're a King James Bible believer, right, which of those is probably going to be the one that we settled with. And it was the old version translated by missionary William Carey. And so how William Carey did it back in the day, if you didn't know this, they translated with the Bible Society of India in Calcutta, and they translated some from the Masoretic text in TR, and then when they couldn't get a good understanding of what the translation would be from those manuscripts, they used the King James English Bible to try to translate it from. I know, a little bit different than how we would do it today, but that's how they did it back in 18, whatever it was, or late 1700s. And so that we have the old version. That's what's on our table back there. That's what we put throughout the city. And we haven't got to the Bosnian language yet. Haven't made it that far. One language at a time kind of thing. Right now, three at a time, but we'll get to the Bosnian later. It's the smallest people group, and so that's why we haven't made it that far in there. So. But yes, sir, we believe we have at least the Word of God in two of those languages, something very close. I think it's pretty close. It's what's been accepted in among Bengali Christians for about 200 years now there. So good question. Yeah. And then if it's English, we have the King James Bible. So praise the Lord for that. Yes. Sure. So that's a traditional Islamic belief that, you know, you don't throw away the Word of God. And so if it were the Quran, you can't throw away the Quran. That's what they believe is the Word of God. Their scripture is the Quran. But according to the Quran, there are several other Christian scriptures that they're supposed to believe are inspired. The first five books of Moses, or the Torah, or the Pentateuch, they would say, the Torah Musa, which is the Torah of Moses, the Zabur Adawud, which are the Psalms of David, and then several other prophets, Job, Isaiah, Jonah, and then what is called the Injil, which is the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so traditional Islam is that you don't throw away Scripture. So if we give them a John and Romans, it has part of the Injil in it, and so they can't throw that away. Are not supposed to. They may when we're not looking, I don't know. But that is how that came to be. So, good question.
In witnessing to them, do you begin with Esau? Do you start with what they know, or how do you do this?
Yeah. It starts usually with just a regular conversation. So, like when we go door to door, I'm never expecting to lead them to Christ at the door. Now, if they're ready, I'm ready. But I'm never expecting that to happen. We'd put it this way. I've never seen it happen. Nobody I know that works among Muslim people has reached a Muslim at the door. They got saved at the door. So it's usually what we would say, this is the initial contact point. That's when I first meet them, and from there I want to come back later if they're interested. And if they slam the door in my face, tell me I don't want anything to do with it, what can you do? But I want to come back later, and I want to go through the scriptures, and I want to answer the questions that they have. The two big things that that make it hard for us, or challenges we have to overcome. One, they believe that the Bible's been corrupted. Well, if you're a King James Bible believer, we have really good answers for that. And so we go through manuscript evidence and talk about the manuscript lineage and basically build the case that God has preserved His Word. The second thing is that Jesus is God. They don't like that. They don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus is God. That's the one where we get into the Scriptures. Because if Jesus isn't God, we have prophecy over the course of 1,600 years that was given, penned, and written that Jesus perfectly fulfilled to the very detail from several different writers in different generations. So either it all points to the fact that Jesus has to be the Christ, the Messiah, and God, which also means He has to be King and Savior, or there's a lot of very specific coincidences over hundreds of years penned in Scripture for us. So, for example, the Zephora Dawood, or the Psalms of David, we look at all the messianic prophecies through the Psalms of David. That's what I got to teach through for our Christ Is conference this year. And that was my conclusion. We go through all the different Psalms, Psalm 2, Psalm 50, all these different things, Psalm 23, and then how Jesus perfectly fulfills many of those down to the very details. I mean, when He talks about the bulls of Bashan surround me and my bones stared back at me, that's talking about the cross. How about when David opens up, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Jesus cried on the cross. And so then we build the case that is, and then basically just say, well, you're either going to have to deny all the clear evidence that's there, and this is a total coincidence, or Jesus is God, and He's the Savior. And if He's God, He has to be all the things He claimed to be, which would be King and Savior. Or we also go through the Davidic covenant dealing with David. God promised to build His kingdom through David's line. Obviously, David had a son, Solomon, who died, so his kingdom ended. So when or who was God talking about when He said David? Well, we go to Matthew chapter 1, and we see that the book of generation of David, Jesus, the son of David, and we trace His lineage all the way back to David and make it very clear as Jesus would continue through His earthly ministry to preach about the kingdom of God, He's the one that would fulfill that covenant with David. Make sense? So, big things like that. Yeah, it's very in-depth.
Video where a former Islamic scholar was challenged about the authority of the Scripture, historical authority versus the Quran. And he said when he got into it, he found that the Bible was far more documented for historicity than the Quran.
Oh, yeah.
So I don't know if you dare get into something like that, but certainly not right away.
Sure. What I would say as far as what we do is I meet people wherever they're at. So if I meet them and they're diehard anti-Christian or anti-Jesus, I'm going to meet them right there. You know, whatever you want to tell me about the fact that Jesus isn't, if Jesus is not God, we have a lot of things in Scripture that Jesus said that you're supposed to believe are Scripture according to the Quran that seem to point to the fact that He is God. So let's look at those. If they have genuine questions, and they say something like, how can Jesus be God? Well, that's a great question. I want to give you a genuine answer. I'm going to meet people wherever they're at. If they're confrontational, I'm confrontational. If they're genuinely seeking, I want a genuine answer. If they want to sit down at their dinner table over tea and talk about spirituality or religion or the Scriptures, that's what I'm willing to do. Wherever they're at, that's where I'm going to be at. And then put as much truth out and let God do the rest. So, sometimes it gets heated. It's part of the Arabic culture and even the Bengali culture, that strong kind of Southeast Asia Indian mindset. Sometimes it gets into a kind of debating because that's the Arabic culture. They're big on debating. They like to debate. And so what you and I would kind of think of as a typical American, we think, man, they're really getting into it. They're screaming at each other. And it's like, no, that's just what they do. I mean, that's just sometimes how it goes. And then when you're done, you walk away and that's it. Sometimes things get worse. I mean, you know, sometimes you get spit on, but it's rare. It's rare. Just got to learn how to dodge it, take it. But Jesus said to turn the other cheek there. So when that happens.
What are you doing for the language study? Getting into these languages?
Sure. For me, as far as learning Arabic, I just started a class. It's only one day a week in Dearborn in person, just an hour and a half every Tuesday. And so that's all I've gotten into so far. My actual approach for when I really want to concentrate and learn it, which is going to be when we finish our deputation and have our support raised, is to use four different avenues. A in-person school, that would be about part-time, several days a week, in-person school there in Hamtramck. An online course, a private in-person tutor, and then being among the community. And I think if we have all of that together with a concentrated effort by just total immersion into it, that we'll learn it. I'll learn it quickly. And so I have a friend who had no previous language acquisition training, which is how do you learn language? How do you acquire in a language? He had none. That's David Gates in Dearborn. He went to Egypt, and in 2 years, he learned fluent Arabic, able to preach the Word of God. And his mindset was just that if your desire or your goal is to preach Christ, you'll learn. And so that's mine. So it's kind of you'll either learn or you won't. Well, I'm going to learn it. So that's my actual approach, but for now, just bits and pieces, just fundamental things, the alphabet, different vowel usages. They have seven different vowel usages in Arabic, four long vowels, three short vowels, and learning different letters and phrases, greetings, just enough to, you know, say Aslamu alaikum, Marabakari, things like that, which is just, you know, may God, peace of God be upon you. Typical Arabic greeting, things like that. Enough to break down some walls and barriers for me. My wife, again, has a little bit better advantage in some of that areas. But, yeah. We have time for maybe one more. Yes, miss?
Who is willing to sit down and eat with you? Because you can't go into their home to eat and they can't come to yours?
No, they're very inviting. It's just kind of part of the culture, not necessarily religious. But yeah, very hospitable, very, you know, the Middle Eastern culture is very hospitable. If you've ever been to Israel or anything like that, any place in the Middle East, even in Asia, just very warm, welcoming, inviting. Let's sit down and have tea. Time is not a factor. I don't know if you know this about Southeast Asian, Middle East. Time doesn't exist. All right. My wife still, we've been married 3 years now. Time is not in her sphere of thinking. And so I have to, and now I got a time reminder here. And so, So because of that, it's very much, come on in, let's drink some tea and talk. And I mean, they'll talk. In fact, you would think that they wouldn't be very open. That's a question we get a lot. How open are they? And the answer is, what do you mean by open, basically? But as far as witnessing to them, I mean, I can knock on a door and they open the door, and for the next 45 minutes to an hour, we can have a conversation about Jesus Christ. Usually the only people that shut the door in my face are white Catholic people, to be honest with you. And so now seeing them saved is few and far between. But as far as being able to talk, they'll usually talk for a while. Very inviting culture. And another thing we do, you know, once you meet somebody, you start to build that friendship or relationship with them. You know, they have several different holidays and festivals that they celebrate. The different cultures do, and then there's Islamic ones. But, you know, take a gift to them and love them. You know, at the end of the day, they're just people. You know, they have a mind like we do, a heart, a conscience, emotions. They have bills, they have pressures, social pressures, families, their husbands, wives, kids, daughters. And so we love them. and care about them, and that breaks down a lot of doors as well, barriers. So,
do you find they expect Christians to hate them?
No, generally, and I would say in our area, they would say that, you know, a lot of Christian people I know are pretty kind. Now, they expect Americans to hate them. So that's where we have to really differentiate between culture, American, and who we are in Christ. And if you have the mindset that I have, you know, when you get saved, your identity is now in Christ. That's who you are. You are now a Christian. And I'm an American. I'm very thankful to be. Greatest country on earth, in my opinion. All the freedom we have, although our nation is very sinful and wicked, has only gotten worse. But I'm a Christian first, right? And I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So I put that first before my political beliefs. My political beliefs is that Jesus is going to come and rule the earth for 1,000 years one day anyway in a perfect government. And I'm 100% voting for that, okay? And on board with that. So, hope that answers your question. Yes, sir. All right, we are at our time, and so I am going to sit down and be quiet and give it to Pastor. Yeah.
Well, what an exciting challenge, huh? Anybody ready to move up there with him? Yeah. Maybe do some babysitting. They go out on the door. So, beautiful little girls, be fun to be a part of that family. Well, we are going to close in prayer, and then a quarter till we'll start up again. We'll have our regular service and Lord's Supper and all, but then Brother Casey will come and preach for us from one of his Bibles, based on the King James. So, praise God. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your kindness, for the opportunity to serve you by coming to church, by listening to your word, to recognize, to have our eyes opened to the harvest field of the world, and realize that what may come across to us as just a problem and a danger to have an American city that is a majority of Islam is truly an opportunity for Christians to reach them. We pray that you might allow this to be blessed of you in a special way. We ask that you might provide all the material needs and get the full deputation filled up for them. We pray that you might open up the hearts of many churches to reach those who are close to us and yet far distance in spirituality. So guide and direct them, keep them well, keep them safe, heal his wife from the shingles, and protect the little girls. We pray thy guidance then in the morning service. We might honor you by honoring your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.